Here and welcome. Praise God. And why don't we just go ahead and pray and just give it all over to the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing today. Thank you, Lord, for bringing these ladies. In fact, not only the young ladies from Illinois, but all the ladies from here too, Lord God, from this area that you could bring tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that you would also bless the message tonight. That you would bless the eyes, the ears, and the heart that we could see, hear, and understand your word. Lord, we thank you for all those that are online, all those faithful that have come tonight and to log in and listen online, Lord God. We thank you for that as well, Lord God, that you'd be with them. Give them discernment, strength, faith, and hope. As we all cry out for that, Lord God, tonight, for the that you would bring us your word, Lord God, of great encouragement and strength. Oh, Lord God, yet we have exhortation and warning, edification, comfort from your word all in one, Lord God, because it is the whole counsel of the word of God that we look to. And we thank you to receive it by faith under the blood in Jesus' name. Tonight we agree this in one accord together. We come together by faith, believing, trusting, O God. We pray that you would keep all those that are out there driving tonight safe on the roads as well. We pray the blood of Jesus over all those vehicles out there tonight. I pray for safety, traveling mercies. Oh, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would be here tonight. The Holy Ghost, lead, guide, and direct. We pray, Lord God, that the Holy Ghost would be invited here tonight to walk the aisles of every heart. Oh, Lord God, that you would be glorified, honored, praised, and worshiped tonight, Lord God. For that is the sole purpose of our being on earth today. And I pray that you would be here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, under the blood. And I pray also that every wicked, foul demon be cast down and cast out. Lord God, nowhere to operate here tonight. We pray the blood of Christ around all four walls of this church, around every believer, all those listening in tonight, protect them, O Lord God. Let not the devil steal the word of God from them. We pray in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. Praise God. Okay. Praise God. Well, speaking of the blood, there's a song that we probably haven't sung in quite a while. And I think that in every successful ministry, anyone who remembers the blood of Jesus will never go wrong. We always must keep the blood of Jesus in the forefront. What he has done for our lives eternally. So 270 in the hymn book, if you don't mind. 270, nothing but the blood. Wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. You know, there was a time when this one pastor out west, he had trouble with some members of his church. He couldn't quite get over the issue, and he began to pray, "Lord, how do I deal with these people? Oh, dear God." They became a thorn in his side. And it was an ongoing problem for a long, long time. Finally, he got on his knees and he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, what do I do?" The Lord gave him a plan and he said, go to their house, round everybody up in the church, fill their house and start praising the Lord. He knocked on the door. They let him in. "We're here to just praise God." And, you know, they welcomed them and they came in and they praised the God. And until these people were filled with the Holy Ghost. And people began to be healed as well. It was like a revival in that house that later became a lighthouse, as after these people were healed and after these people that were causing trouble had turned their lives around, they were changed and filled with the Holy Ghost. And at that point, that house, who would ever know, became a lighthouse in the neighborhood. And that week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks following, there came 150 to 300 people would go through there and knock on their door, not knowing why they're knocking on their door, but they would knock on the door, they would ask for help, they needed a place to stay, they needed prayer, and they let them in, and they were helped and healed, there was hope. It became a lighthouse, but there's nothing that God can't do. It's no secret, is it? Praise God for that. His power reaches into the farthest reaches of the earth, reaches into the hardest hearts no matter where they're at, no matter who you are, I tell you, the Lord's power can knock down any wall, any stronghold.
Amen.
Praise God for that. Why don't we sing that song, It Is No Secret? We have a handout. If you don't have one near you, we do have some up here. So please let me know if you need one. It Is No Secret is the name of the song. Do you have one, Shirley? Okay, praise God. If you don't have one there, sisters, we got some up here. Here, let me get that to you. Praise God. There you go. Here. You got one, Jane?
I don't think so.
Okay, Barb and Diane, you got one?
Yeah.
Okay. Here's another one for you. Okay, praise God. I just need to hook this up, Shirley, so bear with me. Okay. We're set, and I do praise God for those answers to prayer. It's no secret what the Lord can do. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you hang long for, had it strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, I have good news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Oh, it's no secret at all. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hey, there's no searching in His understanding. He knows all. Amen. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Here's another song here. It's called He's My Everything, 106. If we could go there in the chorus book there, 106, and sing that. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave my life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? Thank you, Lord God. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. You know, everything starts right up here. The battle begins right here. Every temptation, every issue you fight with begins in that gray matter right between your ears, right here. That's where battles are lost and won. And if it gets beyond that point and that place in your life where you allow that thing to rumble around in your mind and you listen to its enticements, pretty soon you find yourself doing those very things. That's why we ought to guard our heart. Guard your heart. Take hold of the reins of your thoughts and give it to the Lord. Because that's where the battles are lost and won in your life. That's where people are made or broken in many ways in their spiritual life. I could think of many examples, many instances, not only biblically, but in people's lives. I won't probably go there now. But suffice it to say that that's where usually and typically, surely, my friend over here, who all those who are online, who maybe be for the first time, all those who are here, will know that I'm sure you've experienced in your own life, as I have in mine, and I'm sure Shirley has in hers and others, whenever you do a work for God, you are attacked like you had never believed possible. You are attacked up one side and down the other. And it takes strength beyond comprehension to overcome those battles. You ought to try it sometime if you haven't been involved. I'm just saying this, though. We need to trust God. We need to hope in Him. We need to guard our hearts if we're going to be pleasing to Him. We need to live holy. And we want to encourage you to live holy today. We want to encourage you to live by faith and strength, to hope in Jesus, the blood of Christ. That's where our hope is. Without Him, we can do nothing at all. And we lean on Him, not in our own understanding. That's where the battles are fought. Faith. Let's go to 91 and sing that song. Without Him, I could do nothing. Number 91 in the chorus. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your holy name, O Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Glorify the Lord. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to the Lord God in heaven. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. O Lord of all, praise your name, O God. Help us to glorify your name tonight. In Jesus' name we pray under the blood. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Okay. If we could go to number 15, the windows of heaven are open. The windows of heaven is the name of the song, number 15 in the chorus. If we could go there. He's able to hear your prayers. The windows of heaven are open for those. For those who diligently seek after him. It's also open to the desperate cry. It's open to those who are truly humble. It's open to those that truly pray a sincere prayer to the Lord and sanctified prayers. God will hear those prayers that come from the heart that mean business with him. You know, we've been hearing report after report of people being healed and set free. And I'll surely may decide to share some of that too. But people call in, they write in, they send in requests via snail mail or however they would choose to do so. And we'll get over here. We kind of prayed up a storm last night. Was it yesterday? We were there yesterday too. Last night, what day is today? Wednesday. Hello. And sometimes we'll just say, let's pray. And so we'll come over here and we'll do warfare. And boy, did we pray up a storm yesterday. Whoa. This place, you may as well have had earplugs because we were praying up a storm. And we don't pray very quietly here. We let it loose. And that's the way it should be. Amen. The windows of heaven. Let's go there. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart. since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. And I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. And I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. Praise God. Thank you, Lord in heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord God. Praise your name, O God. Thank you, Jesus. Every devil has to flee in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We have the victory by faith. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. That's how things are done. That's how victories are won in the spirit realm. You give it to the Lord. You pray. You knock down those strongholds spiritually. And the physical has to follow. Sooner or later. And eventually. And sometimes, not always, when you want to see things happen. Because oftentimes the Lord will wait for His perfect timing. Amen. Sometimes for your own good and sometimes for the good of the other you're praying for. But one thing I can tell you is when you pray for others, when you get in that closet of prayer and you pray for your enemies and you pray for others in general, the Lord blesses your socks off. Nothing the Lord can't do. Praise God for that. He blesses your socks off, let me tell you. Praise God. Well, we should take up our tithes and offerings and make way for Sister Shirley as she'll come up to teach tonight. And praise God. If anybody has anything they care to share, please feel free to raise your hand, prayer request, or anything at all. Okay? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Sister?
Yeah, anyway, before service started, I was kind of looking through the book here, and I thought to myself, it sure would be nice to hear number 15 sang again. Haven't heard it for a while.
Well, how about that? Well, the Lord hears, doesn't He? Interesting. Well, praise God. 15, well.
And then you said 15, and I thought, praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise God. The Lord hears, and He speaks to our hearts. Amen. See that happen time and time again. And that's a wonderful testimony. So why don't we go ahead and pray and just give this thing over to the Lord now. And sister?
I just had a prayer request.
Yes.
I'd like to pray for Victoria. Let's pray for Victoria and her upcoming move.
Amen. 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 And now, when is this whole transaction thing is it sort of an over a period of time? Or?
We have an offer in the house right
You do.
So we showed it for 4 days. The Lord had sun for 4 days in Chicago the day that we were showing.
Wow.
And we got 2 competing offers, and it was a good offer.
Wow.
So they want to close March 14th.
Wow. Praise God. We're going to pray that all goes well. Okay. Okay. And you say that you need. And you say that you need. Did I hear correctly? You need temporary housing?
Yeah.
Okay. 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 Wonderful. Okay. Well, let's. Pray for me that I remember everything. Yeah. So let's pray for that. And everything else. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we lift up Victoria tonight, Lord God, her family. That big move to Denver, Colorado, coming up. And Lord God, we just lift everything in that whole scenario, that whole transaction with the home, temporary living conditions. Lord God, that your will would be done, that they would walk in wisdom and understanding, Lord God, concerning the home in Denver, concerning their transaction with this house in Illinois, concerning their children, Lord God, her husband, and Victoria herself, Lord God, as they would need wisdom to know what to do every step of the way. I pray that you would just lead, guide, and direct their footsteps. In fact, Lord, that you would order her footsteps even tonight. Oh, Lord God, beginning tonight, oh Lord, but you would begin to work things through, work things out with their children, with their husband, with that house. And they would have a smooth transition going into Denver, Colorado. Oh Lord God, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way sometimes even. But that you would make it a smooth transition, oh Lord, especially for the sake of their children, oh Lord God. I pray that you'd make a way. We pray the blood of Christ over that whole thing right now. We pray, Lord God, your favor, your blessing. We pray, Lord God, that you would just put your stamp of approval upon it, Lord God. I pray, O Lord, that you would bless their going in and their coming out. Bless the work of their hands, O God. I pray that you would bless every situation, every scenario, that you'd make it work for them, O Lord God, because that's a major move. We thank you right now. We pray the blood of Christ over them. Traveling mercies. We pray for favor. Blessing. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray. In agreement, one accord now. Amen. And Lord God, we also lift up these tithes, gifts, and offerings. And I pray, Lord, that you would help this, O Lord, to be multiplied for thy glory, for thy purpose. This we pray in Jesus' name, under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Okay, Sister Shirley. Now, we have a sort of a green and yellow light. I'm just sort of wondering if I shouldn't change that out before you come up here. Okay. Okay, you're set. Okay.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. It is beautiful to see everybody here tonight. I know. It's just delightful. Yes. Amen. Victoria and Christy here. Tell you what, you know, I love their faith. You know, I think a lot of people would have looked at the weather and just thought, well, it's too chancy. But here they are. And thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Our God is so good. And, you know, there is something wonderful when you worship the Lord. It just is so special when the Lord's presence come down. I know last night, as Brother Tim was saying, we had this impromptu prayer meeting, and it was just so amazing how the presence of the Lord just came down. And I just want you to know, Emily, if you're online listening, that we prayed for you last night, and I will be calling you too. But I just want you to know, we just felt the Lord. He was here. You know, he just took over. And it's just something. You've got to let go and let the Lord work in your life. You know, you've got to let Him do it. You've got to bring it to Him and let Him respond. You know, some people don't give God a chance. They just, you know, whisper a few prayers and expect that to be sufficient. And that's, God expects more than that. We need to come to Him and give Him our heart and surrender our will and just let Him take over and just say, Lord, I can't do it myself. Some people want God to do a miracle, but they're holding on the reins and, you know, holding so tight that God couldn't do a thing if He wanted to. But God wants us to respond to Him in faith. He wants us to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I'll tell you, that's when God's presence comes down, when we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we would let go of our old nature and of all the things that so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. He really is. And we're going to go to God in prayer as we begin here tonight, but let's all pray here together. Trust that the Lord will lead and show us things here tonight. Our God is good. I must say, what a wonderful God we serve. Let's worship Him here. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can stand here tonight, Lord. Oh, God, that we can gather here in Your name, Lord, giving us this privilege and this opportunity, Lord. Oh, God, and with truly without You, we can do nothing at all, Lord. We're but dust of the earth, Lord. And, oh, God, You bought us with a great and wonderful price, Lord. You redeemed us. God, You made us Your own, Lord. Oh, God, You made us Your sons and daughters, God. And You gave us a heritage beyond what we could ever, oh, God, acknowledge, Lord. It's so great and so wonderful, Lord, and so precious, Lord. And God, I just pray, oh, God, that You'd be here, Lord. Oh, God, that the devil would be chased, Lord. Let him not hear, hinder, or interfere, Lord. Let him not be here, oh, God. Give us, oh, God, victory over all things, oh, Lord, that would, oh, God, set us back and hinder us, Lord. Oh, God, help us to walk in faith. Oh, God, not by sight, but by faith, Lord. Oh, God, increase our faith. Oh, Lord, in our love for You, our walk with You, Jesus. Oh, God, and deliver us, Lord, from all temptation and everything that would try to beset us. Oh, Lord, deliver us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to be going to Jeremiah, the 13th chapter here tonight. And let's see what the Lord will show us here as we study His Word. I'm truly amazed. Sometimes, you know, I look at these chapters and, you know, it's not until you start digging around in it that the Lord starts showing you things. I knew I didn't have a whole lot of time possibly to study today, and I just was going over some of this the other night, and didn't have a whole lot of time that night either, just the way things had turned out. But God just, in spite of it, even though it was late, started showing me things, and it was really something, because then the next morning I woke up with more scriptures in my heart. There was a little unrelated to another subject at hand, but I just thank the Lord. I just love it when He talks to our heart and gives us what we have need of. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So this is Jeremiah 13, and we're going to call it the marring of sin, or M-A-R-R-I-N-G, the marring of sin. Let's go here, and let's just read what God would show us here tonight. Okay, here, as we begin. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And then the third verse, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. It's amazing. The Lord gives these little examples in the scripture and these little things that he had the people of Israel to do at times, the prophets. And, you know, sometimes it's you know, not things that you would ever think of in the normal sense, you know. But here God was telling Jeremiah the prophet to go get a girdle, a linen girdle, and put it upon his loins and don't put it in water at the first here. And just here, we'll just talk about this just a wee bit here. But this note is a linen girdle. So it'd be a little bit easier to wear in the summertime, opposed to girdles that are made of leather. But here it was, and they're typically worn along the loins, and they would be used for several purposes. To hold up the tunic, oftentimes they would use that girdle around their middle to hold up their tunic so they could walk better and do whatever job that was in front of them to do. It just made things easier. And of course, in different portions of scripture, we read about this, and even spiritually, we're supposed to have our loins girt about with truth there in the armor of God. So this was an important piece of apparel that they would wear. But it was also used often as a pouch or as a purse, and they would hold things in there. It's interesting in Matthew, the 10th chapter, when Jesus had the 12 go about into the cities and declare the gospel, that he told them to neither provide either gold or silver nor brass in their purses. And he was talking about that girdle that would hold certain articles like that. And then often it was also used to carry weapons. And there are examples in the scripture where it tells what they had, a concealed knife or such an article in that girdle that would be concealed and it wouldn't be easy to see. So it could readily be applied in such cases. So there were several purposes for this girdle, but here the Lord has a very specific assignment for Jeremiah, and he told him to just go get a linen girdle and put it upon his loins, and don't put it in water, but just wear it. And I'm sure it probably was, you know, maybe an unusual article, because I know God wanted it to be noted, obviously. But then, as time went on, God spoke to Jeremiah that second time and said, now, I want you to take that girdle that you've been wearing here, that's upon your loins, and I want you to go to the Euphrates River. This must have been a pretty long hike. And I want you to take it there, and I want you to hide it in a hole of the rock. So I love Jeremiah's attitude. You know, it might have seemed like a very peculiar assignment, but, you know, he does it. He doesn't question God and put up a big fight or fuss. He does it, you know, and I love that. You know, there's a lot of unusual things that these prophets were told to do, and you know, if they were submissive to the Lord, they did it, and they didn't, you know, they didn't fuss or question. So here he goes. He goes to the Euphrates River, and he hides it there in a hole of the rock. And so many days pass, it tells us there in verse 6. The Lord talks to him again and says, now I want you to go back to the Euphrates, and I want you to find that girdle that you hid there in the hole of the rock, and I want you to go see how it is, or whatever, you know. He didn't probably know exactly what God was going to tell him or expect at the moment. But so anyway, Jeremiah goes back to the Euphrates River and found that spot. He digs, it tells us, and there's that girdle. But I guess it didn't much look at like anything at this point. It was so marred. It was so hideous. It was so damaged. It was so bad that it was profitable for nothing, the scripture tells us. And so the word of the Lord then comes to Jeremiah to explain what this is all about. And God explains in verse 8, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. The evil people which refuse to hear my words and walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." Oh, it's really something, because at that point that girdle was so bad that it was not profitable. It was of no use. There was no even reason for it. It was completely damaged or hinder. The word mar means to hinder, and it wouldn't be of any use to an individual in that condition. But it was to exemplify the condition of the people of Israel and how sad it was, because we know that they had been called to be God's peculiar treasure and to walk after his ways. They were the people to whom God had given the law. And they should have known. They should have known the law, and they should have heeded, and they should have been fit to serve the Lord. But it says in verse 10 that they were evil, this evil people. God couldn't even call them good. This evil people, it says, they refused to hear my words. They had refused the words of the Lord. And it says, they walk in the imagination of their heart. They were doing whatever seemed good to their own minds. And they had strayed so far away from the truth, from the law, from the good ways of God, that they were walking after other gods. And not only that, they were serving them and worshiping them. And God said they were just like that girdle that was of no good. It was totally unprofitable and totally damaged. It's really something. Let's just stop here a moment and go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Just want to go to this parable that Jesus told here in Matthew 25. If we look at verse 14, we read of the story that Jesus told of this man who was traveling into a far country, and he's likening this unto the kingdom of heaven. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." So he knows he's going to make a trip and he needs somebody to take care of his goods while he's away. And so he's trusting these individuals to do just that while he's gone. And it tells us in verse 15, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So he gave them what he thought they could handle, what they could take care of to their several ability. And then he went on his journey, trusting them to do what he had instructed them to do. Then verse 16 says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also received other 2. But then it tells us in verse 18, "But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Oh boy. And then it was a while. It says in verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." It was time to give an account of their stewardship or what they had done with that talent that had been given them, or talents. And verse 20 says, And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And he was commended, wasn't he? Praise the Lord. He was commended. He had done well. He had been faithful. And God could bless that. In verse 21 said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, my, and that such words that we all want to hear when we stand before our God and have to give an account of our stewardship here on life, in our lives. And then it says in verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And he was commended too, wasn't he? Verse 23 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Praise the Lord. But then here's this man who didn't use that talent. And verse 24 tells us, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So obviously he might have went and dug it up, but he had nothing else to give. He had nothing to give. He hadn't invested it. He hasn't used it. He had nothing to give in return. And he was not commended, was he? Verse 26 says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the Lord expects us in our own life, in our living here, to be profitable. We can't just stand or sit or lie down and do nothing with our life. When we give it to the Lord, he's expecting us to do something in exchange. He's expecting an investment that we would invest into his kingdom and put our heart into it and strive to work while it is day, to help someone.
Amen.
Oh my, to make a difference in this world. It's required. It was expected. And here this man with a single talent, did nothing. You know, we just cannot sit by and do nothing with our life. If, you know, the Lord has so blessed us, oh my, if we've been able to come to him and have those sins taken from us and oh, that special promise of heaven and all of that given to us, yet there is much that the Lord does expect of us, all to our several abilities. It does say here, I know to whom much is given, much is expected, the scripture tells us. But here was this man, he was totally unprofitable. And therefore, he was cast into outer darkness. I just couldn't help but think of this parable as I was thinking of that unprofitable girdle that Jeremiah was talking about. And again, the Lord just telling us that he expects us to invest our life into the kingdom of God. You know, he expects us to give of what that which he has given us. And you know, tithing is something also that God expects of his people, but it's not just of money, it's of time and of just every endeavor to put our heart and soul and efforts, our time, into what God has given us and into his kingdom to see what we could reap for the kingdom of God's sake. But here it was, these people of Israel, going back to Jeremiah, had not invested wisely. They were not profitable, and they were like that girdle that was so marred that it was impossible to use it. It was no good at all by the time Jeremiah found it again. And God explains in verse 11 here in Jeremiah, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear." That was God's purpose, that they would be a people for his name's sake, that they would be for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But these people had not responded. They had not responded to the cause. And they had instead gone away backwards and served idols and did everything that was completely contrary to the plan of God. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter at this moment. We too, when the Lord comes into our life, there's a price that he is expecting of us. There's something that he wants to glean from our living. The 19th verse here in 1 Corinthians 6. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own?" He shed his precious blood for us. He redeemed us. We were of no use. I mean, you know, why he'd even call us is a mystery. I mean, what are we but dust of the earth? And what did we do to merit such wonderful favor of the Lord? But here it is. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" He comes to dwell inside of us, to inhabit us. We become his temple, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Oh my, everything belongs to God. We give it back to him. Our body and our spirit, everything we do should be to edify the cause of Christ and to go forward with that. We're not our own. He bought us with his precious blood. And there is much that we need to do to be profitable servants. That is for sure. But also going on with this, I'd like to talk about how sin mars an individual, how it hinders a person. Oh my, you know, sin is such a rebellious thing. Oh my, it's such a trap. And we all know that we're born into this world of sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there's none good, no, not one. And none of us have anything to boast of on our own at all. But sin, if it's not brought to the Lord and forgiven, it's going to destroy. It's going to bring forth eternal damnation. It's going to bring forth death. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it explains what sin is. Let's just look at that here a minute. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. If we look at verse 4, it tells us, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So here it tells us that anyone who commits sin, they're transgressing the law, that they're going against the law. The law had its limitations. It defined sin in reality. And those that transgressed it or went beyond it or violated it, we're opposing it, and that was sin. But praise the Lord, it tells us, "And ye know that he was manifested," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "or revealed to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. I'm so thankful for that perfect Lamb of Christ, that Lamb of God that came to take away our sins.
Oh, thank you.
Praise the Lord, because without that, what hope did we have? People didn't live up to the law. You know, it was there, it was written, but who lived up to it? They all fell short till the Lord Jesus came and lived under His own law, put Himself under His own law, subjected Himself to it, and He kept it. That was the precious thing. But here He came to take away our sins. That was His purpose in coming. He came to take away our sins. And it tells us, continuing here in 1 John, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. And then it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Oh my, we were so without hope before the Lord came, and He made it possible that we might live above sin, above reproach, above condemnation. It tells us in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If we're truly living for the Lord and doing according to His will, then that desire to sin is not within us at all. God makes us and gives us that ability to be His own, and He puts that seed within us, that seed, that eternal seed that will someday be redeemed for eternal life. Praise the Lord, and we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. We are born of God, and we are manifest as the children of God. It's a precious thing. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I tell you what a wonderful gift that is. But without this, there was no hope. There was no hope in this world. People just naturally sin. And it goes to tell us even more of sin. In other scripture, we know in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what it leads to. And it's talking about eternal death, separation from God. And that's where it would lead. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity that God gives His people that we might obtain eternal life. James, the 1st chapter, also goes on to explain what sin does. Let's just look there. I know Brother Tim was here on Sunday, but I think this also pertains to this moment too. Let's look here at verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But here it explains how it all happens. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then verse 15 explains, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh my, so there's the pattern there. There's that temptation. And it's when it's conceived that it brings forth sin.
Amen.
But sin, if it's not reconciled, if it isn't taken care of, if it isn't brought to the Lord, then it's going to bring forth death. And that's eternal separation from God. None of us want to be eternally separated from God.
Amen.
No, there's no way we'd want that condemnation. Let's also go to Titus. Titus, the 2nd chapter, and this is so beautiful. Verse Let's look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, praise the Lord. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Amen.
But that was God's object. He came to earth as a man. He put on flesh. He robed himself with flesh so that he could save us from our sins, that he could bring forth salvation. And here it was, that wonderful period of time when all was fulfilled. And here the Lord Jesus came forth to redeem us from our sins, that grace of God that bringeth salvation appearing to all men, being no respecter of persons, coming to save us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Praise the Lord. And then looking for that blessed hope. That's within God's people, that hope, that glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that moment. That one who gave himself for us. But he wanted a peculiar people, just as old Israel failed in that capacity to stay true to the laws and ordinances that God had given them. Yet he made another provision, didn't he? He brought forth a new covenant in his blood that we might be redeemed and that we might have a new opportunity to come boldly before that throne of grace,
yes,
to obtain mercy. Praise the Lord. God is so good. And the third chapter, Titus, talks about it too. And this is so beautiful. It says in verse 3 here, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, that's the condition of sin. That's how people live when they don't know the Lord, you know, and it's foolish, you know, it's disobedient, it's in deception. But people don't know that, do they, when they're trapped like that, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living for themselves and for the moment, living in malice, oh, in hatred and envy, hateful, hating one another. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord comes into a life to change us, doesn't he? We don't stay the same. I mean, don't tell me you're a Christian and, you know, stay the same that you were before. That's impossible. Because it says here, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. He appeared when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. He came to set us free and to bring forth a new people, a new covenant in his blood. And it tells us in here in Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We could not have done this of our own. We could not have bought this forth ourselves. And there's nothing that we could do on our own. It was not by any works of righteousness which we have done. But it says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Oh, my, the wonderful mercy of God. Oh, have compassion on us when we were yet in our sins, living in that wayward way, so far from God. But yet, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Oh, praise the Lord. When we go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, those are the waters of regeneration. He's regenerating us. He's making us new. He's making us new creatures in Christ. And then that renewing of the Holy Ghost. He puts his Spirit in our hearts, that Holy Ghost deep inside of us. So we'll know how to walk and stand. Oh my, this just tells us so much, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Praise the Lord. He gives it to us abundantly, that abundant life. That's through Jesus Christ. And that's through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord, being no respecter of person to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's to all that would call upon the Lord. Praise the Lord, and that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, praise the Lord. What a beautiful thing the Lord has done. It's his goodness that leads to repentance. And yet, old Israel, going back to Jeremiah, with all the opportunities that they had, rejected the goodness of God, that goodness that would bring them to repentance. They rejected it, and they went to walk after the imagination of their hearts. They refused to hear the words of God, and they rejected it, walking after other gods, serving them, worshiping them. And of course, they were like that old girdle that was so marred beyond any use or profit. They were unprofitable servants at that time. And that was such a violation to what God had ordained and planned for his people. For as it tells us in verse 11, he had planned that they would be unto me a people and a name and a praise and a glory, all of those things. But they would not hear. Then he goes on to tell them that they're, oh boy, that they just were drunken with wine, that he was going to give them a spirit of deception. You look at verse 12, therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. It was going to be drunkenness so that they would not be able to discern what was right and wrong. They were no longer going to have that ability to walk in the right ways. He was going to give them over to that spirit. What a pathetic condition they were in. It says, from the kings that sit upon David's throne, in other words, the kings of Judah, and the priests, those that should have known God's word, the prophets, the false prophets that declared what was only good in their own mind, in all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness, that spirit of drunkenness, so they would not know what was right and what was wrong. Let's also look at Isaiah 28 here. Here, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 28 of Isaiah is also talking about the people and how they have erred, and how they've been overcome with wine, and how the Lord was going to cast them down. But let's look at verse 7 here. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. They could no longer tell. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. That we know is what drink does. People no longer have straight vision when they're drunk. They stumble in judgment. They no longer know. And then it describes it in verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Oh boy, oh my, what a pathetic thing. And here it's talking about the people of Israel who should have known, but they no longer had correct judgment. They had erred through the rebellion and their disobedience to the laws of Christ, of laws of God, all the things that were commanded them. And so they no longer knew. And of course, we know it's fitting that strong drink, wine, alcohol would be mentioned here, because We know, even in the scripture, that what wine to the natural does. Proverbs the 20th chapter and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And there's other scriptures in Proverbs that tell how deceptive strong drink is when you no longer have sound judgment and when there's that stumbling in judgment and error in vision. But that's how the house of Israel was at this point when Jeremiah was declaring it here in the 13th chapter. So the Lord was going to allow that spirit of drunkenness to overwhelm them, to overtake them so they would no longer know. And then it goes on to tell us in verse 14, here in Jeremiah 13, "And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them." God was fed up. He'd had it. His patience was out. It was over. Even the fathers and the sons together. In other words, there would be no posterity. They would all be destroyed. And he was not going to pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy. So it continues here in verse 15. "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turned it into shadow of death and make it gross darkness." Oh, so gross that you couldn't see, so that the light couldn't penetrate. Oh, give glory to the Lord if you just turn and change and amend your ways. But you know, we know from John the 3rd chapter that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are wicked, because their deeds are evil. They don't come to the light because then their deeds would be manifested and they would have to turn to God. And that is the condemnation, that light had come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And therefore, they didn't turn to the living God. They didn't see their need. Jesus came into the world. The world was made by him, yet the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They didn't comprehend the light. You know, the light, when it comes into darkness, should shine. Even a little flashlight in the dark makes, you know, a little glow so that you can see. But these people were so blind that they could not see the light. They stumbled, they fell. They, you know, they didn't comprehend it at all. They were so full of their own pride in their own ways and their disobedience that they couldn't comprehend it. And so Jesus Christ came into the world and yet they knew him not. Oh my, what a sad condition they were in. But continuing here in Jeremiah verse 17, "But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride." Oh, their pride had caused them great distress. Their unwillingness to change, it would cause their destruction. "My soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore." Oh, it's going to be heavy. "And run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." God did not look forward to this. They were all going to be carried away as captives. And God was not relishing in this. This was not his will. This was not his great desire. It says in verse 18, "Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory." And you know what? He's telling them. He's telling them precisely what was going to happen. You know, they had warning. They could never say they didn't have warning. He's giving them exact words, you know, telling them specifically what was going to happen. And here, "Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory." And you know what? These people, of all people, should have known. We know that in the book of Jonah, how there the Ninevites repented. There you had a king, even though he was wicked and didn't know the law of God. He repented at the preaching of Jonah. Amen. He saw his need to repent in sackcloth and ashes and to admonish all the people. He declared a fast, that all of them, even the beasts, would fast, and that they would turn their hearts to the Lord and see if perhaps God would not forgive them. And God did have mercy on them. He did have mercy and he spared them. But here's the king and queen of Judah, and they are being told to humble themselves. Oh, just acknowledge your sin. Just look at your life and say, I'm sorry, I repent, I turn, I don't want to live like this. Sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. It's all going to fall. It's all going to fall. And here he continues to tell the more specific instructions here, how it's going to happen. It says in verse 19, the cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. They were going to be closed up. The south would refer to Judah and Benjamin, those southern kingdoms, and this is to whom Jeremiah is pertaining here. It says, Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. And it would happen, wouldn't it? Except for a few little people that they left there to till the soil and to tend it. Everybody else was carried away or destroyed by the famine or the besiege or whatever all happened there, killed by the sword. They were all destroyed. Verse 20 says, lift up your eyes and behold them. They come from the north. Yes, it was going to be the Babylonians coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee? Thy beautiful flock. Oh, God had had them for a people. He had loved his people. He had called them out of Egypt. They were to be his own peculiar treasure, his own people, his sons and his daughters. Oh, and he had desired good things for them, special blessings for them, his beautiful flock. He loved those people. But because of their rebellion and their sin, they were going to be given over. They were going to be destroyed. Verse 21 says, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? You know, what kind of excuse are you going to have? You know, you were given warning, but you didn't take heed. And, you know, that's the way it's going to be at the judgment seat too. Everyone's going to stand before the Lord and have to acknowledge their life. And if it isn't washed in the blood, if we aren't clothed with God's righteousness, we're not going to be able to stand before him. And you know what? There's not going to be an excuse. It says, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? That there's going to be no reasoning. You might think that you might be able to outwit God. I think people must think that way, that they might just have words, you know, that they can come up with some kind of reasoning that might excuse them. But God knows everything. He has seen everything. He has witnessed everything. There's going to be no words that we could possibly utter to excuse ourselves when we stand before him. And here it was for Israel too. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? It was going to happen. They were going to be as a woman in travail and have no, you know, way to escape. Those sorrows would come upon them, and all at once they would be their captains, the Babylonians. Those that came from the north would be their captains and chief over them. It would be over at that point. And verse 22 goes on to say, and if thou shalt say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? Why? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Oh, they would have no covering for sin at this point. It would be exposed. It would be out in the open. There would be no reasoning that they could give to excuse themselves. For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Oh my, this makes me think of the Garden of Eden. And if we could just go here to Genesis, the third chapter, for a minute here. Oh, the deceitfulness of sin. The marring of sin, oh my, the hindering of sin, the injury and the damage of sin. And here we know that Adam and Eve were brought into a perfect world. The Garden of Eden was perfect. God had made everything perfect without any marring. without any damage, without any hindrances. It was beautiful. It was perfect. And they had a wonderful relationship with God. They walked with him in the cool of the evening. But all at once, sin entered into the world. Verse 7 here in Genesis 3 tells us, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." All at once they're afraid. All at once they know fear. And all at once there is no covering. There is no covering for their sin. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Who art thou? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." See, he was no longer covered. He was afraid. And likewise, there has to be a covering for sin. Something has to cover our sin. We don't have any hope unless that sin is covered. We're all brought into this world in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. It's a world that knows not God. And we're brought into it like that. And without the Lord, there is no way that we could escape. We're doomed for hell without the Lord and without a covering. But the Lord, thank God, made a provision. And of course, here it was in the garden. They realized their nakedness, that they no longer had a covering, and therefore they knew fear, and they hid themselves. They were afraid of God. People are going to shrink too at the judgment seat of Christ. If their sins aren't covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, there is going to be no way they can stand before him. They're going to shrink in fear and try to hide themselves. It does talk about how in the end time, when they see the wrath of God falling upon this earth, how the people try to hide themselves in the mountains, in the caves, in the dens, anywhere they could possibly think, and try to escape from the wrath of God, to try to hide themselves, because they have no covering for that sin that was in their life. Oh my, how it is. How it is and how it was there in the beginning when sin was first discovered there. I know Jesus talked about that too. If we just briefly go to John, the 15th chapter. Verse 22. We'll read 21 first. Verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." They had no covering for their sin. Jesus came into the world. He manifested himself, and he came to save them from their sins. But when they did not embrace him, when they did not accept him and come to him, therefore they remained in their sins. There was no cloak to cover their sins when they refused God's mercy. I know Paul, when he was on Mars Hills, he talked about how that time of ignorance that God had winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, now there is no excuse. The light has come into the world. Jesus Christ was a light. He came into the world to manifest himself, to reveal sin, so that we could know. We could see the light in the darkness.
Amen.
And here he came, but most rejected him, and therefore they had no cloak for their sins. There was no covering when they didn't come to the Lord. And I know Jesus told them, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There was no hope of escape unless they came to the Lord in repentance. There was no way that they could dismiss it. They needed to come to the Lord. They needed a covering, just as we know there in the Garden of Eden. If I would have continued the story, that God had to kill an animal to clothe them. There had to be something to cover them. It was absolutely essential. And that's the way it's going to be when we stand before the Lord. We're going to have that garment that the Lord has clothed us with, that linen garment of His righteousness. It couldn't be our own righteousness, because we know that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, we don't have any cloak of our own. There is nothing that we can do to cover our sins unless we come to the Lord and let Him cover our sins and hide us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh my, Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as unclean and unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Oh my, there's no hope without the Lord Jesus and that atonement that He paid for us, unless we come to Him asking Him to take away those sins and to cover them with His blood. There is no hope. But here it was in old Israel. Oh boy, there was. God was saying in verse 22 here in Jeremiah, and if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things unto me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are there, thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. They were not covered. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. They were so bent on evil that there was no way they could do good. And God said, therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. He was going to scatter them, and they were scattered as stubble, as a leftover residue. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures for me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusteth in falsehood. Oh, their hope should have been in the living God, but they had forgot the God of their salvation. They had forgot Him, and they were trusting in falsehood, things that weren't true, things that would hold no water, like just a broken cistern that is of no good at all. And here it says in verse 26, therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. He would expose their wickedness, and there would be no cloak to cover their sin. They would not be clothed in the righteousness of God. It says, I have seen thy adulteries and thy names, the lewdness of thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. God had been witness to everything that they had ever done. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem. Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Oh boy, it's quite the lament. It's quite the lament. God had seen everything that they had done, and they had not done well. There was no way. There was nothing. They were so accustomed to doing evil that they could not do good. It's really terrible when you know all you know is evil, and you think it's all right. And yes, you have no discernment, and you can't tell right from wrong. That's a terrible condition to be in. And how many people must be like that even this day? You know, you hear people talking, and you know, they excuse sin all the time. They laugh at it. They mock at it. They think it's something that everybody is caught in. And you know that it's so normal that you could never expect anything else. And they might even mock at those that are good, that try to walk in the ways, that serve the Lord and walk in God's ways. But there's going to be a time when there's going to be no excuses. No excuses at all. The Lord's going to laugh at them at that time. It's going to be too late for them to change, or anyone who has not given their life to the Lord in repentance and turning away from sin. Let's just look at Revelation 3 here for a moment here. We know there was that church at Laodicea. And that was a church that had been called of God in the first place. But obviously they had strayed, and then they'd gotten to the place that as John on the Isle of Patmos was writing, he realized that God, he had seen their works, and they were neither cold nor hot, but they were lukewarm. And God said he was going to spew them out of his mouth. He had no tolerance for that. They weren't on fire for God. They had known the ways of God, but instead they said, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And God said, don't you know? Don't you know your own heart? Don't you know that thou really are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? They weren't clothed. They were naked. They didn't understand. They didn't discern. They didn't know anymore. They had strayed so far away that they could no longer tell. They didn't know their spiritual condition. Oh, God said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know, oh, it's so important. We're going to have to be covered with the righteousness of God. We're going to have that in order to stand before him. Sin isn't going to stand. When we stand before God, if there's sin in our life, we're not going to be able to stand before a righteous God. We're not going to be able to do that. Let's also look at Revelation, the 19th chapter. Oh, here's the people of God in verse 7 here, Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This life is short, and it's all in preparation for what is ahead. This is a period of time that we've been given to make ourselves ready to stand before God. There's not going to be any moment so important as that one when we stand before the Lord. And verse 8 tells us, and to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord does clothe his people with his righteousness. It's not anything that we have done, not by works that we have done, by any means, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which he shed upon us. Praise the Lord abundantly. Our God knows how to take our lives when we surrender our life to the Lord and give it to the Lord. There's a beautiful little scripture in Psalms 132 that I'd like to just catch yet here before we close. A couple verses here. Psalms 132. Oh, this is so beautiful. Here the psalmist is declaring, verse 9, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord gives us something to shout for. There's a joy in our heart when we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. It's a precious thing. It says in verse 13 in this chapter, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, his church, his people. He hath desired it for his habitation. And he puts his spirit within his people, doesn't he? The gift of the Holy Ghost he places in his people, because he desires his church for his habitation, his dwelling place. And then it says in verse 14, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Oh, the Lord always desired to have a people that were called by his name, that would be his own peculiar treasure, that would be his own sons and daughters. And here he's saying, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. He clothes us with that garment of his righteousness, that blood that cleanses us from all our sins. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And praise the Lord, her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Oh, praise the Lord. God's people have a reason to shout for joy if we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, praise the Lord. But we certainly have to have that garment on, don't we? We've got to be clean. We've got to have something to stand before the Lord. Oh, my, that garment of his righteousness washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen.
Shirley, do you happen to have that clip on you?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Thank you.
Practice.
All right. Amen. All right. Thank you again, Shirley. That was another wonderful teaching on the book of Jeremiah. And wonderful. Thank you. Yeah. Praise God. Always a pleasure. There is a... Actually, I'm hoping to do two songs in closing tonight. One is the... one called The Wind Is Blowing Again. Where is it? Yeah, number 81 in the chorus book. Number 81. The wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I think I'm a little off, so bear with me. Bear with me here. Sorry about that. I'm a little off key. So I'm ready. The wind. Though the wind is blowing again, just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. Just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. One more. We'll go to Give Me Oil for My Lamp, number 85 in the chorus book there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Let's sing one more tonight. Let's sing another tonight here before we go. Let's sing another one here. Thank you, Lord God. Praise the Lord. Let's go to 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, in the chorus. Keep our eyes on the Lord as we go back into the week, starting tonight, tomorrow. Keep them in your eyesight. Keep them in your heart. Thank you, Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Praise God. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. if you don't mind, we're just going to sing a song here. Fill Me Now, 187 in the hymn book. Fill Me Now.